Now, for our sermon text this morning, I want to read the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. And if you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to turn over there with me to Revelation chapter 4. We'll read chapter 4 and chapter 5. And this will be the final sermon in the short series of sermons that I've been doing on worship in the Bible. We started out by looking at Genesis and considering worship in paradise, and then worship east of Eden. And then we went to worship at Mount Sinai, worship in the tabernacle, worship in the temple, worship in spirit and truth. And now we are at the final book in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. And today we are going to consider the subject of worship in heaven. That's the title of the sermon, Worship in Heaven. And I want to read Revelation chapters 4 and 5. So we will begin in chapter 4, verse 1, and before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together again in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who has united us to Christ, who is risen and ascended, who intercedes for us at your right hand in the heavenly sanctuary. Father, we thank you for our union to Jesus Christ and for the revelation of Jesus Christ to us in the Holy Scriptures. Lord, this morning, as we look to the pages of Scripture, we ask for your Spirit to bring illumination to our minds that we may have a right understanding of your word. Father, from the Scriptures, reveal to us the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And by your Spirit, produce in our hearts faith in Christ that we may trust in him and be united to him through Spirit-produced faith. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. Revelation 4, beginning in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of God. Now, the book of Revelation, as I'm sure you know, is not the easiest book in the Bible to understand. And there is a long-standing debate in the church over how the book of Revelation should be interpreted. Christians who, in many other respects, agree with each other very often disagree over the meaning of Revelation. Now, one question that we need to answer to help us make sense of the book of Revelation is this: what is the book of Revelation all about? What is Revelation all about? And I think, actually, that we can answer that question with one single word. And it might surprise you to hear what that word is. The book of Revelation is all about worship. It is all about worship. It is a book about worship. It is a liturgical book, liturgical meaning having to do with worship. Revelation is all about worship. Now, if you read through the book of Revelation, you will notice that all of the visions in the book of Revelation are presented within a framework of worship. Now, we saw that in the two chapters that we just read, Revelation 4 and 5, the visions that John saw of God sitting on his heavenly throne, high and lifted up, and of the Lamb who was slain. Those visions are set within a framework of worship. Now, that's true of all the other visions in Revelation 2. The whole book of Revelation, from beginning to end, is presented in the context of worship. It is set in a framework of worship. And it's even possible that John may have actually seen these visions in a service of worship on the Lord's Day. John, as we are told in chapter 1 of the book, was on the island of Patmos, but he was not the only Christian on the island of Patmos. On the Lord's Day, the Christians on Patmos would have engaged in worship, if that were possible. That is, if that were permitted, they would have engaged in worship. In fact, they would have come together to worship God. And John tells us that he received these visions on the Lord's Day. You see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." So being stuck on the island of Patmos did not prevent John from worshiping on the Lord's Day. Being stuck at home, like we are today, for whatever reason, being stuck at home should not prevent us from worshiping on the Lord's Day. So in Revelation 1, verse 10, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." He's talking about Sunday, the Lord's Day. He was in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? It means that he was in the realm of the Spirit. And as we see, particularly in chapter 4, it means that he was in the heavenly temple. He was in the realm of glory. Heaven, you see, is God's permanent temple dwelling, and it is filled with the radiant glory spirit of God. Heaven is the invisible realm. It is the upper realm. Earth is the lower realm. Heaven's the upper realm. It's the invisible realm. It's invisible because it is presently veiled from our eyes. Now, at the end of the world, that veil will be removed. It will be rolled up. It will vanish like a scroll that is being rolled up, is how the book of Revelation puts it. And then we will see the unseen realm. That's where John was on the Lord's Day. He was in the unseen realm. He was in the realm of glory, the realm of the Spirit. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And it was in that realm, the realm of the Spirit, that John saw a vision of the risen and ascended Christ. And in Revelation chapter 1, Christ appeared to John dressed like a high priest. Again, you have this framework of worship. He's dressed like a high priest, and he's standing in the holy sanctuary of heaven in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, the menorah of the heavenly temple. Again, you have very clearly a context of worship here. The heavenly temple is the setting in which John received his vision, and that temple setting provides a framework of worship in which all of the visions in Revelation are presented. So the main point here is that the book of Revelation is all about worship. It's all about worship from beginning to end. Revelation is all about worship. And one thing you'll notice when you read through the book of Revelation is that every single character in the book of Revelation is a worshiper. Every character in the book is a worshiper. And the worshipers in Revelation are divided into two groups. There are, on the one hand, those who worship the Lamb. That's what we see in Revelation chapter 5, for example. And on the other hand, there are those who worship the beast, Revelation chapter 13. The beast is the counterfeit of the Lamb. Now, since the fall of Adam and Eve, all humanity has been divided into those two groups of worshipers, those who worship the Lamb and those who worship the beast. Now, Genesis 3:15 identifies those two groups as the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. Now, in the book of Revelation, the seed of the woman is further identified as the bride of the Lamb, the bride of Christ. And in the book of Revelation, the seed of the serpent is further identified as the harlot, Babylon. So those are the two groups of worshipers in Revelation. Every single character in Revelation is a worshiper. He or she either worships the Lamb or the beast. Now, again, the main point here is that the book of Revelation is all about worship. From beginning to end, it's all about worship. Now, that's one of the reasons, that is the reason, that the book of Revelation is filled with all of these doxologies and hymns. You see all of these liturgical things. Liturgical simply means having to do with worship. You see all of these liturgical things going on in Revelation. You see doxologies and hymns and other things, prayers being presented to God, incense like they would use in the temple. You see an altar in heaven and so on. So from beginning to end, you find these worship elements. Now I want to look again at the two chapters that we read, and I want to read through some of the verses again from those chapters and make some comments on them. If you go back to Revelation 4, verse 1, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit." So that's echoing chapter 1, verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and a carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." So John was granted access to God's throne room, his heavenly temple, and he saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven, Psalm 11, verse 4 says. John was translated by the Holy Spirit of God into heaven. He was translated. He was caught up into heaven. A door was opened in heaven, and he was taken up by the Spirit into the realm of the Spirit. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, God's throne in heaven was surrounded by 24 other thrones, and on those thrones were the 24 elders. You see this in verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Now, the 24 elders here on these thrones around the throne of God, the 24 elders probably represent the priests of the heavenly temple. And one of the reasons I think that that is the case is the priests who served in the earthly temple in the Old Testament were divided into 24 classes. Now, you can see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. The priests who served in the earthly sanctuary were divided into 24 divisions, 24 classes. And the different classes of priests took turns serving in the earthly temple. So these 24 elders, these presbyteroi, these elders, these priestly figures, dressed in white linen garments, crowned with crowns, on the thrones around the throne of God, probably represent the priests of the heavenly temple. Now, before the throne, we are also told that John saw the seven spirits of God, and he saw the seven spirits of God in the form of seven burning torches of fire. This is the divine fire of the Holy Spirit. John saw, in other words, in the heavenly temple, he saw this heavenly golden lampstand, this menorah. It's the menorah of the heavenly temple. Now, this, of course, is a vision of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here is being symbolically depicted as a seven-branched lampstand, a menorah, the seven spirits of God. Now, around the throne, John saw four living creatures. This is verses 6 through 7. John saw four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature is like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And each of the four creatures had six wings, and they're full of eyes all around and within. Now, these four living creatures are obviously angelic beings. They are the cherubim or seraphim, or perhaps both, in the heavenly throne room of God that surround the throne of God. They're heavenly beings like the other heavenly figures in the heavenly temple. The four living creatures near the throne of God worship God. Now, again, you see that the vision is presented in the framework of worship. That's what they're doing. They worship God day and night, we are told in verse 8. They never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So here you can see that the throne room of God is a sanctuary where God is worshiped, and he's worshiped continually without ceasing, day and night without ceasing. They say this, they worship him. And likewise, the 24 elders worship without ceasing. We are told in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him. That's worship. They bow down. They fall on their faces before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Now, this is the hymn of the 24 elders, the priests of the heavenly temple. The content of this hymn of praise highlights the attributes of God. He is holy. He is almighty. He's the Lord God Almighty. And he is eternal. He's the one who was and who is and who is to come, not just who will be, but who is to come. He's the coming one. The hymns also recount the works of God, and particularly here in chapter 4, they recount God's work of creation. In verse 11, you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Now, one of the things we learn here about heavenly worship is that heavenly worship is thoroughly God-centered, right? God is at the center of all of this. He's high and lifted up, sitting upon his throne, surrounded by the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the myriads and myriads and thousands of angels. They are surrounding his throne in festal gathering, and they are worshiping him. Heavenly worship is radically, pervasively It is exclusively God-centered. It's all about Him. It is directed to God, and it is aimed at pleasing Him. And in their worship, they ascribe to God glory and honor and thanks and blessing. That's what worship is. It is ascribing to God the glory that is due to Him as God. Worship, you see very clearly, if you look at heavenly worship, worship is not entertainment. And I think this is very often gets confused in Christian circles today. Worship in many churches on earth often takes the form of entertainment. It's like a concert or something like that. And the purpose of worship is not to please man, it's to please God. You can see that here in Revelation 4 very clearly. It's all about God. It's directed to God. Its sole aim is to please God, to honor Him, to ascribe to Him the glory and honor and that is due His name, and to give thanks to Him for what He has done. That's what worship is. That's what it is all about. Now, in Revelation 4, God is worshiped by these heavenly hosts as the creator. Again, verse 11 highlights particularly His work of creation. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. The angels of heaven, let me point this out here too. It says in Revelation 4 that day and night, without ceasing, they do this. The angels in heaven have been praising God for His work of creation from the very beginning. Ever since God laid the foundation of the earth, Job 38, verse 4, the sons of God, the morning stars, the angels of heaven have been shouting for joy and praising God for His work of creation, Job 38, verse 7. So from Genesis 1:1 on, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the angels of heaven, the heavenly hosts, the chorus of angels that appeared in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, ascribing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Those angels that appeared to the shepherds out in the field, they've been praising God since Genesis 1:1 without ceasing. They've been worshiping and praising God and celebrating His work of creation. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, the particular focus of God's work that is in view is His work of creation. But in Revelation 5, the focus shifts from God's work of creation to His work of redemption. And those two things very often go together in Scripture, praising God for His work of creation, praising God for His work of redemption. God is our creator, but He is also our redeemer. And so that's the focus in Revelation chapter 5. It's the worship of God as redeemer. Now look at chapter 5 again, verse 1. John says, now he's in the throne room of God. God is seated on His throne. And he says in verse 1, then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. And notice that cosmic description there, the cosmology. No one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it, because no one was found worthy. And then in verse 4, John said, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, this, of course, is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which language is taken from Genesis 49. He's the Root of David, not only the descendant of David, which He is, but He's also the Root of David. He is worthy. He has conquered. His worthiness is highlighted in this chapter, the worthiness of Christ. And He is worthy because He has conquered. He has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seals. Now, one question that we want to answer here is, what is this scroll represent? What is the scroll in the right hand of the Father that Christ is worthy to open? The scroll, according to one commentator on Revelation, the scroll might represent a number of things. It could represent God's covenant. It could represent His law, His promises, His plans, or perhaps a will, the divine will, the legal will. There is a close parallel to this in the book of Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, And that makes it most likely that the scroll is a heavenly book containing God's plan and the destiny of the world. Now, you might remember in Daniel chapter 4, God told the prophet Daniel, after giving him a divine revelation, seal up the vision in the scroll because the time for the vision is not yet, right? It's not yet the end of the world. It's not yet the last day. So seal them up. And this is the same scroll that is in the hand of the Father that Christ is worthy to open. So the scroll contains God's plan and destiny for the world that will unfold and come to pass in the last days. The unsealing of the scroll implies the accomplishment of the things that God has purposed and decreed in the book. So opening the scroll, and you can see this especially in Revelation 6, if you read through that chapter, opening the scroll discloses the divine purpose and decree of God, and it also carries out the divine decree. It's the execution of God's purpose for the last days. Now, Revelation 5, as I said earlier, emphasizes the worthiness of Jesus to open the scroll, and he acquired his worthiness through conquering. He has conquered. That means through victory, and particularly through victory over the evil one. Christ has acquired the worthiness to take the scroll and to open its seals. The mission of Christ was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, for this reason the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to bind the strong man and to plunder his house, as he put it. Jesus came to crush the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. And through death, he destroyed the one who has the power of death, even the devil, Hebrews 2:14. That was the mission of Christ. Christ came to conquer, and he conquered. He's the victor. He has destroyed the works of the devil. And his victory over Satan, over hell, over death, his victory over Hades, his victory over sin, his victory over Satan is what is highlighted here as what makes him worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You see that again in verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seals." Verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though he had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Now, this taking of the scroll from the right hand of the Father is extremely important. It is the transmission of that scroll from the Father to the Lamb is an act of investiture. Christ here, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb who was slain, who's standing, who's conquered. Christ here is invested with authority. All authority in heaven and earth is given to him. He's invested with authority to open the scroll and to execute its judgments, to execute its content, which are the plans of God for the last days. Christ is given a kingdom. That's what's going on here. The background of this event is Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel saw in a night vision one like a son of man ascending on the clouds of heaven and coming up before the Ancient of Days who was seated on his throne, and to him was given dominion and an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom will have no end, and his dominion is universal. It's over all peoples. That's what's going on here in Revelation chapter 5. The Lamb is receiving that kingdom. He's taking that scroll. It's being given to him. So this is here's what this is. Here's what Revelation 5 is. It's the enthronement of Christ at the right hand of the Father. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's what's going on here in Revelation chapter 5. Christ is being seated at the right hand of the Father on his throne to reign as the King of heaven and earth. So Revelation 5 is a coronation scene. It's a coronation event. And you see that it's particularly in verses 9 and 10, that, you know, the host of heaven sing this song to him, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." This hymn of the angels to Christ, they're singing of the worthiness of Christ. It's a coronation hymn. This is the heavenly counterpart to the coronation psalms that you find throughout the Psalter. Psalm 2, for example, or Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Psalm 110, which is the most frequently quoted psalm in the New Testament. Revelation 5, the hymn here in Revelation 5 to Christ, the one who's worthy to receive this kingdom and to reign, to open this scroll, is a coronation hymn to Christ, who's enthroned now at the right hand of the Father. Having conquered death and Hades and Satan, Christ ascends and is enthroned at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." That's what's going on here in Revelation chapter 5. Now, how did Jesus conquer? The fact that he did conquer is stated, right, in verse 5, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." But how did he conquer? Well, we are told here that when John heard, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered," when he turns to see this lion, he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb in verse 6, a lamb standing as though it had been slain. That's how he conquered. It was by death, by his death, that he trampled down death. It was through death that he destroyed the one who had the power of death, even the devil, Hebrews 2:14. That's how Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. That's how Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. He did so by having his heel bruised. It was through death, by becoming the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God that was slain. That's how he conquered and acquired the worthiness to take this scroll from the right hand of the Father. So Revelation 5, here's what I want you to see. Don't miss this part. Revelation chapter 5 is an actual worship service that took place in God's heavenly temple. When did it take place? It took place when the Lamb of God ascended into heaven. It took place when Christ entered the heavenly sanctuary. That's what John is seeing here. He saw a vision of the service of worship in the throne room of God on the occasion of the enthronement of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what Revelation chapter 5 is all about. Now, one other thing you see here in Revelation 5, and this is really beautiful, all creatures in the whole cosmos, the entire universe, all creatures in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in the sea, and all that is in them, are made to pass before the throne of the Lamb, and every single one of them bows the knee and confesses that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's worshiped by all. Now look at verse 11. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands." These are the angelic host. These are the angels that God created, the innumerable angels that God created in the beginning. They are worshiping this enthroned Lamb at the right hand of the Father. They say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And notice this, verse 13. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Now, that is the universal worship of the enthroned Lamb. This is what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2 when he gives us this early Christian hymn of how Christ, because he became a servant and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, has been highly exalted and given a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. It's that same cosmic, universal statement that is in view here in Revelation 5, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2. John saw this in the vision in Revelation chapter 5. He saw it coming to pass in Revelation 5. All right, now let me close this sermon today. There's much more that could be said, but that's enough for today. But let me close by talking about a little bit about the relationship between worship and heaven. This whole thing, so far we've been focusing on worship in heaven. What about worship on earth? Well, what I want you to see is that worship on earth and worship in heaven are one and the same. They are united as one. The New Testament tells us, and particularly in Hebrews chapter 12, that there is only one single assembly of worship, and it's the angels in festal gathering and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and we who have also come to that heavenly mountain. There's only one single assembly of worship. There is only a single service of worship. And we on earth are right now participating in the worship that is going on without ceasing in the heavenly temple. We are joining in and participating in the worship of the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the myriads and myriads and thousands of angels surrounding the throne of God, and the saints who've already gone on before us. We are in that exact same service of worship, in that exact same heavenly sanctuary, and participating in that worship together with them. There are not two services of worship, one in heaven and one on earth, that run concurrently. They're not parallel to each other. There's one service of worship, only one service of worship, and we participate in that one service of worship together with the angels and the saints in heaven. When we on earth gather for worship in the name of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God who took John in the vision into the heavenly temple, by that same Spirit of God, we too are ushered into the presence of God in the heavenly temple, and we participate in that heavenly worship. So the idea is not that there are two services that occur simultaneously, but there's only one service of worship in which both the saints in heaven and the saints on earth participate. Now, how does that happen? I don't know, but I know that it does happen. And I think the best way to think about it is this. The reason why there's only one service of worship is that there is only one high priest. And that's Jesus Christ. And there is only one sacrifice. There's only one lamb who was slain, and that's Jesus Christ. We are joining in the worship of heaven because we are united to the lamb who was slain by the Spirit. We are united to the high priest of the heavenly temple by the Spirit. We are joined to him by the Holy Spirit so that when he rose from the dead, we were raised with him. When he ascended into heaven, we ascended with him. When he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, we were seated with him in those heavenly places. This is where we are. Now, I know we don't see it. I'm in my study. You're at home. It doesn't look like we're in heaven, but we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. This is true of us. We are right here in that heavenly sanctuary right now, worshiping the Lamb on his throne with the angels and the saints in heaven. And it's going to continue to be that way until Christ comes again. And then we will see it, because the heavenly temple that is presently veiled will vanish away like a scroll that is being rolled up. Then we will see the reality of what's already true of us. Revelation 4 and 5 give us a glimpse, you see, a window into the spiritual reality of our present worship. It's not just describing our future worship, it's our present worship. This is the reality of it. When we engage in worship now, this is the reality of what is going on. This is the unseen dimension of it. Okay, this is the unseen realm. We will see it just like John saw it in Revelation chapter 4 when he was caught up into heaven. We will see it when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. But until that day, friends of God, we can worship with certainty that we are truly united to Christ by the Spirit, and we truly participate even now in this heavenly worship.